I'm the lead pastor here at Risen, and if you have a Bible, you're going to need it. So open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll hang out. We as a church are seeking to be a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and the world. We want to help people who don't know Jesus know him. We want people who know Jesus to grow in their faith. And we want to help people who are growing in their faith to see that the gifts and talents that God has given them are to be used for his church and for his world. And we want them to go into the world equipped to serve. That's the kind of church we're trying to be. We want to be a faithful church. If you're here at Risen, you should know we're not trying to be the biggest church. We're not trying to be the coolest church. We just want to be a faithful church. And that's what our goal is. And this last few weeks, we've been in 2 Timothy, which is really about how to build a faithful church. And so we will continue our time in 2 Timothy this morning as we'll look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. As a pastor, I am supposed to say that my favorite movie franchise is The Lord of the Rings. I don't know why that is, but why is it that 95% of all pastors say that that's their favorite movie? I love those movies, quote them often, but it's not my favorite movie franchise. My favorite movie franchise, and if you know me well, you'll know this. My kids certainly know this. My favorite movie franchise, I'm going to say it. I hope I don't regret it. I hope this is a safe place. I'm going to say it. My favorite movie franchise is the Rocky franchise. I love the Rocky franchise. Yeah, it's just, I just love the character. Rocky Balboa. I love the movies. I secretly think that they're not actually about boxing so much as they are about family and marriage and how to be a man in the world. I love them. Rocky 1 was an Academy Award winning film. Rocky 2, you know, deals with this great rematch and the trial and tribulations of a little bit of success. Rocky 3 is about, Rocky 2 also deals with marriage and with children and with faith. Rocky 3 is about the problem of fame. Rocky 4 is largely a cartoon and about how bad Russia is. Rocky 5, we don't really talk about and don't really need to, even though it does deal with the problem and challenges of having children and the relationship between adults and kids. And then Rocky Balboa is that final sort of film in that franchise. And in that final film, Rocky Balboa, which is a fitting end to that whole story, there's a very famous scene that maybe you've seen where the character Rocky is about to get back into the ring with a younger fighter who is almost certainly going to outmatch him. And Rocky encounters his son, who is a little frustrated. His son is discouraged in part because he just feels like his dad's stealing the spotlight, and he is wrestling with his own identity and who he is and what things look like. And in a very famous scene, Rocky looks at his son and gives him this epic motivational speech. And it sounds like this. This is the speech. He says to his son, "The world ain't all sunshines and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is gonna hit as hard as life. But it ain't how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward." It's a great speech. And it captures in many ways the very heart of the text we're looking at this morning. Paul, the apostle, the famous Paul, is in prison. And he's writing his last letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he's going to tell Timothy, as he sits in prison giving this letter to Timothy, he's going to tell Timothy, "Timothy, you've got to keep going. You've got to keep moving forward. It's not the time to start over. It's not the time to look to something new. It's not the time to switch into Buddhism. It's not the time. You got to just keep moving forward. Forward, Timothy, keep walking with Christ. Keep believing the gospel. Keep standing firm in the word." And church, that is the word that we need today. because Los Angeles is not an easy place to follow Jesus. Cultural currents run against us. There is pressure to conform, to deconstruct, to compromise, or to shrink back and to hide. We cannot do that. We must keep going. So how do we do that? Well, last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul will lay out for Timothy the danger of fake Christianity. Turns out fake Christians aren't just something that exists in 2025. They existed back then. Paul says to Timothy that, Timothy, there's people in the church, people in the city, Ephesus. There are people who call themselves Christian, but really, they don't love God. They love themselves. They are lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Their Christianity was fake. It was inauthentic. Sure, they appear godly. They can give the right answers to the right questions. They can fake it around everybody, but you scratch beneath the surface a little bit. You look a little closer and you discover, Paul says, it's all appearance and no power. Well, these fake Christians have begun to influence those around them. And Timothy must have been at least not just concerned, but also sort of recognizing that the church had challenges and he was being pulled in different directions. And so now Paul turns to Timothy after saying to Timothy, look at those fake Christians, look at the danger of fake Christianity. And he turns to Timothy and says, you, however, continue. As for you, Timothy, they're like this. Last week, if you were here, we talked all about the danger and the problem of fake Christianity. And I hope that if you find yourself confessing that you're a Christian, but really you don't love God, I hope that you would turn away from that and find grace and forgiveness in Christ. But after Paul is pushed and said, that's what fake Christianity looks like, he now turns to Timothy and says, you need to be different. So let's read this text in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see how Paul unpacks this for Timothy in verses 10 through 17. Paul says, you, speaking to Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In order for Timothy to keep going, to continue, I hope you notice the singular imperative, the one command in this text, continue. In order for Timothy to do that, in order for us to continue, to keep going, Paul mentions that he'll need, you'll need two things, at least two things that are here in the text this morning if we want to keep moving forward. And so that's the outline of our time together. This is the outline we will need to keep going. First, we will need the help of God's people. That's verses 10 through 14. And we will need the power of God's word. That's verses 15 through 17. That's what Paul is going to tell Timothy he needs. First, he's going to continue, or he's going to be able to keep going with the help of God's people. Let's start in verse 10 and 11. Paul has again now turned Timothy, you, however, what have you? You followed my teaching, my conduct. He gives Timothy a bunch of things that Timothy has seen up close in person. Teaching, conduct, aim, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecution, and suffering. Paul reminds Timothy of the kind of man he is. Because Timothy has seen Paul up close. He doesn't just say to Timothy, Timothy, you know my theology. He says, Timothy, you followed my life. You've seen the real thing. You saw what happened when pressure was applied. What happened? The Lord rescued me. Paul will, in this section, mention a couple of places that he spent time. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These are all cities in ancient Galatia. And you can read about Paul's time in those cities in Acts 13 and 14. But Lystra specifically was Timothy's hometown. That's where Timothy was from. And so most scholars believe that Timothy witnessed Paul in Lystra. And if you don't know what happened to Paul in Lystra, you can find out in Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14, Paul is in Lystra, and as he's preaching the gospel, people get angry at him and they stone him. They throw heavy rocks at him to the point that people begin to believe that Paul was dead. And so Paul's dragged out of Lystra. And if Timothy's a young guy watching this gospel preacher preach and then have rocks thrown at him and then dragged out because they think he's dead. And then what happens? Paul goes back in and he says, if you're going to be a Christian, suffering's going to happen. And he continues to preach the gospel. This was an amazing example for Timothy because Timothy had watched Paul, his mentor, suffer and bleed for the truth of the gospel. And so now Paul turns to Timothy and says, you've seen what it looks like to follow Jesus when it costs something. You've seen my example. Follow in that. Continue in that. It will be hard. All, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is not Paul's private opinion either. This is Jesus' promise. In John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hates you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant, Jesus said, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Persecution is expected in the Christian life. Now, granted, let's be honest, there are Christians who will experience different levels of persecution all throughout the world. There are brothers and sisters of ours who are faithfully proclaiming the name of Christ in lands where the gospel has not been preached, in languages where people have not yet heard. There are brothers and sisters of ours who will lose their life on the mission field for the sake of the gospel. It's very unlikely that that will happen to any of you this week. But on June 1st, when our entire city begins to adopt a new flag to represent its identity, when they will look at everyone sitting in this room as though we are on the wrong side of history, when you're asked to compromise, when you're asked for your opinion and you give it in a loving but truthful manner, you should expect that you'll experience some mistreatment. People may call you a bigot. Do not become one. People may call you hateful. Show them that you're not by the way that you love others. And if your employer asks you to do something that you're uncomfortable with or can't do, maybe politely decline, but then show them that to hire you as a Christian, then in you they have the best kind of employee they could possibly have. Show the world what it looks like to be faithfully Christian, even in a world that may be hostile to who we are and what our God proclaims is right, good, and true. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's expected. So Paul knows that Timothy needs to know that. Timothy, you need to see what happened to me, he says. And so brothers and sisters in this church, you need to know that if you're going to faithfully follow Jesus, expect on the front end, like we talked about last week, that persecution is part of what it means to be Christian. But you've got to keep going. The fake Christians are also going to keep going, by the way. He makes that point in 13. The evil people and imposters, they will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The fake Christians will not just deceive others, they'll also end up deceiving themselves. So he's telling Timothy, look at the paths in front of you. Fake Christianity, which ultimately collapses and is filled with deception, or real Christianity, which is going to come with some real challenges. But fake Christianity can't endure real suffering. And the reason why fake Christianity never works and never lasts and never endures real suffering is because fake Christians come to Christ for something other than Christ. And when that thing becomes threatened, they become exposed. Remember what Paul said about the fake Christians? That they don't love God, they love themselves. They love comfort. And so as he makes this comparison, he wants Timothy to see fake Christianity looks good externally, but it doesn't cost anything. And if your faith doesn't cost you anything, it's probably not worth anything. Fake Christianity is seductive. So if we're going to continue, what do we need? We need some godly examples. We need some people in our life who are courage, who have courage and are following Christ faithfully. Paul says to Timothy, follow me. So let me ask you, church, who's your Paul? Who are the people in your life that are a few steps ahead of you, that you've watched them faithfully and you've said they are continuing in the faith even when their reputation is tarnished, even when they're mistreated, even through suffering, they are clinging to Christ. Who are you looking towards? Every Christian should have some godly examples in their life. Who's yours? Who has modeled for you cross-shaped Christianity? All men and women need someone in front of us who shows us what it means to follow Jesus through suffering and not merely around it. The writer in Hebrews says to the church, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Timothy needs God's people. He needs Paul. You need people like that. There was a brother in my life who passed away a few years ago whose name was Don Little. And Don was one of my just the most godly men that I knew. And whenever I would have breakfast with Don, he was just every time I would sit with him, he was so filled with joy, so filled with the Spirit. In the face of difficulties, he was so filled with faith. And he always saw his own sins more than he saw mine. I would sit down for breakfast with him, and I'd walk in the room, and he'd be like, "Oh, here comes my hero." And I was like, I'm like a kid. Like, you're my hero. Like because he just saw his sin, and he saw the beauty of the gospel. And I watched him, and I would look at his life after, you know, Don lived 90 years. I'd look at his life, and I would just go, "Man, that's what I want to be like." If you're going to continue in the faith, you need people like that. But not just spiritual fathers like Paul is to Timothy, but look at what he also says in verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Who's he talking about here? Not just himself. He's telling Timothy, remember your mom, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. He mentioned them in chapter 1, verse 5. These two women were not famous. They were not apostles or leaders in the church. They were just faithful, godly women in Timothy's life, in his home. And they had taught Timothy from a young age. They had taught him about Jesus. They had taught him about the scriptures. They had taught him what a faithful life looks like. Church, if you have had a godly mother, a godly father, a godly grandfather, a godly grandmother, would you just thank God for them? Just praise God for them in your life today. Just say, "Lord, I'm so thankful." But don't just thank God for them. Use them. Like, use them. Take their example that they've set for you and use it to fuel your continuing faith. And if you didn't have one, make a decision to become one. Christian, your home is to be a miniature church. You are to show your grandchildren and your children what it looks like to trust Jesus. You're to show them what it looks like to read the scriptures. Your kids and your grandkids, if they are fortunate enough, the most important book they will ever read will be this book. But the second most important book they will read will be the book of your life. Fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, hear me clearly. You cannot tell your children to love Jesus if you don't love Jesus. You cannot tell them to love their Bible if you don't love the Bible. You can't tell them that you love church and worship if you don't. You can't tell them that when things are difficult, they should pray if they are watching and noticing that when things are difficult for you, that's not what you do. You can't tell them to rely on other people if you have set an example showing that you will not do that. Show them what it looks like to be godly. Everybody in this room needs other people. The Christian life is not DIY. It is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. You will not make it alone. You weren't designed to. Everybody in this room. Here's one of the things we have for our church that we think about sometimes as elders, we talk about. If you're a member of this church, we have 120 members in the church. If you're a member in this church, you don't need 119 best friends. You couldn't sustain that anyway. You couldn't do that. You don't need 119 other people to know you. But you need a couple people who do. Everyone in this room who's a member of the church needs to have a couple people in this church who really know you, who really know what you're struggling with, who really know the sins you're battling, who really know where you're really at, who can pray for you, encourage you, who can notice when you're not here, who can reach out to you and care for you. We need one another. Amen? So if you're trying to figure out, how do I apply this, Trevor? Let me ask you. Do you have someone ahead of you? If not, find someone ahead of you. Take them out to coffee. Grab a meal. Find someone next to you. Someone maybe you don't know. Connect with them. And if you're a little older in the faith, if you're a few steps ahead of us, find someone behind you. You don't have to know everything. You just got to be one or two steps ahead of someone else. Look behind you and grab someone. And be that godly example that they need so that we can continue. Amen? Timothy will need God's people, but he'll also need something else, namely God's word. We all need people in our lives who will show us the real Jesus when life gets difficult, but we also need God's word. Notice what he says in verse 15, as he's just told Timothy to continue from in what he's learned and from who's taught him it. And he says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Timothy has been known the scriptures. It was probably his grandmother and his mother who would gather him together and would share stories about what God had done in history and what God was planning on doing through the promises that he has made. From a young age, Timothy was taught from God's word, from the scriptures, about how wonderful God was and God is, about how everyone has sinned and about how we need a savior. Timothy was probably taught that there was going to become one who would come through Eve, who was going to crush the serpent's head and deliver God's people. Timothy was probably taught about Moses, the great prophet. And Timothy was probably taught that one day there would come a greater prophet than Moses. He was probably taught about David, the great king, and how one day there would become an even better king than David. How one day there would be a rescuer, a savior, a deliverer, and how that day had come. How Jesus had come as the God-man to come and make an unclean people clean, to forgive all of their sins. Notice what Paul emphasizes, that the scriptures are able to make you wise for what? For salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the whole point of the Bible. Christ Jesus and salvation through him. How is one saved? How is one rescued? How are we forgiven? How are we made new? The answer? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I wonder what you thought this book was really about. I wonder if you thought this was a self-help manual. I wonder if you thought that this was just a collection of ancient writings with no real purpose or point. I want you to know that Jesus taught that this whole book is about him. In Luke chapter 24, after Christ had risen from the dead, he's walking along the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, verse 27, it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus' understanding is that this whole book is designed to point you to him. Have you trusted him? Do you know him? Have you trusted Jesus? Not trusting in your own efforts to please God, as though God would be pleased with any of our efforts. Have you trusted in Jesus? Not some nameless, faceless, higher power, but Jesus, God in flesh, the only one who can actually save you from your actual sins. That's Jesus. And that's what Scripture aims to do. How does this book do that? Well, it does it through God. Look at verse 16. Paul says that all Scripture, and here he's speaking of the Old Testament, but the New Testament also testifies to the truth of God and is also God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This book is not just a book. It's God's very word. The word here that Paul uses, theopneustos, it literally means God breathed. The Bible is like the breath of God, and we can access God's very breath when we open up the scriptures. So this book doesn't just come from God. This book is God's very word speaking to us. Every word in this book is what God wants us to hear and to know and to trust and to believe. It's all God's word, and it sounds different. Sometimes you're reading John, and John sounds like John, and you're reading Mark, and it sounds like Mark. And you kind of go, well, these human beings who wrote this book, it kind of sounds different. And I would liken that to the way that when you breathe into a flute, it sounds like a flute, and you breathe into a trumpet, and it sounds like a trumpet. They sound different, but they sound exactly the way they were designed to sound. So too, this book sounds exactly the way God wants it to sound. It's God's very word. And Paul tells Timothy it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training. It's a perfect guide. This book is a perfect guide. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's not right. It tells us how to get right. It tells us how to stay right. This book does all of that, and if Timothy is going to continue in the faith, if you're going to make it long distance in the faith, you're going to need not just God's people, but God's word. Historically, Christians have spoken of the four attributes of Scripture. We've said that Scripture is necessary, it's clear, it's authoritative, and it's sufficient. I think it's important that you know these because this verse is the most important verse in all of the Bible about the Bible. And so it's right that we're here in 2 Timothy that we pause just a moment to make sure we get this right. I want you to understand that the Bible is necessary and clear and authoritative and sufficient. What do I mean by necessary? By necessary, this book is not necessary for how to fix your car. I hope that's obvious. I hope you would understand that this book will not teach you how to become a doctor or a lawyer. You won't find that in here. But in this book is everything necessary for understanding God's saving work in the world and how you can be included in it. It makes you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. The Bible is not designed to make you rich. It's not designed to make you smart. It's not designed to make you relevant. It is not designed to remove your problems. The Bible is designed to make you wise enough to put your faith in Jesus. It's necessary for that. It's also clear. Sometimes you're reading the Bible, and I know that you would say, because I get your emails or your phone calls, or sometimes at lunch you'll say, I'm reading this passage and it's not very clear. So Pastor Trevor, what are you talking about when you say the Bible is clear? Well, I'm not declaring that every passage in the Bible is equally understandable. That's not the Bible's claim. But the Bible is able to make any simple person wise. It is clear enough that ordinary people can accurately understand the saving message of God's redemption. It's clear in that sense for all who would commit themselves to reading it. Third, it's authoritative. It has authority. It's not just a collection of books, though it is that. It's not just a library, though it is that. It is God's word. Its origin is God, which means it's true and it's trustworthy. And that means that this book stands above all earthly powers. This book stands above me as your pastor. It even stands above a pope from Chicago. It stands above everybody because this book is God's word. You should visit many good books, but you should live in this one. This one is God's word. Jesus, often when he is critiqued or when people push on him a little bit, Jesus likes to say, have you not read? I wonder how many of the questions we face today that if we said, Jesus, I'm wrestling with this question, Jesus wouldn't say to us, have you not read? I've spoken about this. I've talked about this. You'll find it in here. Make this book a part of your everyday life. Lastly, it's sufficient. This text is often, if you know a little bit about, you know, theology, you maybe have heard a word inerrancy. This text is often used to talk about inerrancy, but if you're a good Bible reader, you actually will recognize that Paul's not actually making an inerrancy argument, though I believe the Bible is inerrant. That's not his point. His point is this last point I'm making, which is sufficiency. He's telling Timothy, Scripture is sufficient. It does exactly what it set out to do. It contains everything needed to equip us for a godly life. Look what he says in verse 17. It is that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. We need the Bible to endure. It will make us complete and mature. How do you go from an immature Christian to a mature Christian? Well, in part, Scripture is the way that that happens. It equips us for every good work. And every there means every good work of God it makes us do. It helps us to do. So we need it more than any other resource. We need it more than any other church. We need it more than any other source of wisdom. Jesus said in Matthew 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know you need bread. You're going to leave here, and one of the first things you're going to do is look for some version of bread, right? You're going to grab lunch. You know what it's like to be hungry physically. You know what it's like to be satisfied physically. This book is designed to satisfy spiritually, not because of the book itself, but because the one that it points you to, Christ Jesus himself. So let me ask you, is anybody here this morning weary in their soul? This book can wake you up. Is anybody in here mourning? This book can comfort you. Is there anybody here this morning who is failing miserably? This book can restore you. Are you weak? This book can make you strong. Are you tempted? This book can keep you from evil. Are you lonely? In this book, God will meet you, and you will not be alone. The Bible can do that for every believer, from the least to the greatest, from the richest to the poorest. It's done it for thousands, and it still does it every day. So if you're here and you're struggling to be in God's word with regularity, pray for hunger. Pray that God would make you aware of your spiritual hunger. Open it every day, not out of duty, but in order to encounter and meet with the God who made you and knows you and loves you. Open it to hear God speak to you. And expect that dry seasons will come. If you're in a dry season, keep going. Keep digging. Let this word equip you for every good work, for your relationships, for enduring suffering, for resisting sin, for sharing Christ. If you're not reading the Bible regularly as a church, many of us in the church read through the Bible every year together in our Bible reading plan. I'd be happy to give you one if you want to join some in the church in doing that. Paul says to Timothy and says to you and me this morning, keep going. When life hits hard, keep going. When others fall away, keep going. When the path is narrow and unpopular, keep going. How? With the help of God's people and the power of God's word and through faith in Jesus. Christian, brother, sister, in this room, don't quit. Don't drift. Don't chase comfort or applause. Don't live for yourself or live for pleasure. Continue. The Savior who called you will keep you. Keep going. The days will grow darker. The cost may grow higher. But God has provided you with his people. He has provided you with his word. He has given you his grace. So continue in the strength that he provides because it will be hard. Life hits hard. But in Christ, we can get hit and we can keep moving forward. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I first want to pray for those who do not know you. Lord, I pray that this morning that they would see by your gift, that you would grant them the gift of faith this morning, that they would see their sins, they would see where their sins lead, and they would recognize that Jesus, you came to rescue and save us. I pray that those who have not trusted in Jesus would do so this morning, that they might be rescued, saved, forgiven, and set free from their sins. Lord, I pray for those who are Christian who are here. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us by your Holy Spirit to continue and to keep going. You would surround us with godly people. You would help us to spend time with great regularity in your word, that it would be raised to the point of highest authority in our lives, that through it we would encounter you. We would know you and love you and walk with you and follow you, that we would continue even in the face of adversity. As we head into this summer, Lord, I pray that as we are seeking to follow you faithfully, as we maybe experience some of the difficulties, we've seen people in our life who have deconstructed, we've seen people in our life who have drifted away, we've seen people in our life who have turned away from you, God, in order to cling on to what the culture values, help us to continue and to remain steadfast, and teach us to love even when we are mistreated. Help us to be firm and solid in the faith through Jesus, through the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.